We're glad you're here with us today on the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We pray God's Word speaks to your heart today as Pastor Chapman Laxton shares the Word with us.
Well, if you are joining us for the first time, I'd like to welcome you to Christian Ministries Church. My name is Chapman Laxton, and I'm an associate pastor here. And today, I want to encourage you today. I think that what God's given me is for all of us to just be able to receive just some peace. And so I want to start off by countering that with the Bible is full of some tough passages. It's full of some tough passages. You know, we get peace with God, but the Bible's full of troublesome, thought-provoking passages of Scripture, especially for those of us who are willing to believe them and attempt to practice them in our lives. Pastor Ashley's been preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and there's plenty of stuff there to keep you awake at night. But as I was sitting on the couch, actually with my daughter, we were reading, and we were reading in Matthew 5, verse 48. How about this one? But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Where do you even begin with that? You know, I mean, and so what happens is we read these passages of Scripture, and we get it in our mind that I'm supposed to be pursuing perfection, right? Well, I pursue perfection, or I pursue the things of God, like Pastor Ashley was talking about. It goes so well with what I've got for us today. We pursue the peace, we pursue the fruits of the Spirit, we pursue, and we miss one vital thing in there that is the most important part. It's not perfection that you're pursuing by yourself. It says, as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's a relationship aspect that's supposed to be involved. We're doing this with God, not apart from God. See, and God understood where we would be, what we'd be fighting against. And there was a price that God paid. It was Jesus' blood. And it was paid to erase our sin, yes. But more than that, the greatest achievement of the atonement of Christ's blood is the communion that it establishes with God. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. That the price that God paid was for us to have communion. And so when you do things relationally, you get the power of the blood. But when you try to make Christianity your religion, you get the wrong things prioritized about the blood, and you never get the power that it seeks to have in your life. If you haven't heard this by now in this church, I really want to encourage you to write this down. The blood of Jesus was meant to be more than just a customary, I'm sorry, penance ritual that we're to come to. No, it was to call us to an abundant life, an extraordinary life with God and not apart from Him. And so then when we're reading in Galatians 5 and it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, how they're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, we're not going, okay, God, I see how you've called me to be patient, so I'm going to strive really hard to be patient. And then what happens? We fail. Or, Lord, I'm going to try really hard to have joy. It's everything, God, everything is good. An aspect for me to have joy, so I'm going to pursue joy. No, God, I'm going to pursue gentleness. God, I'm going to really try to be gentle. Self-control, Lord, I'm going to be. And we pursue the things of God. Whenever He's trying to say, you don't have to work for those things. They're the fruits of my Spirit on the inside of you. That's why you need communion with me. See, we should live every day with our minds on life lived by the Spirit through the blood, established in communion. In Romans 8, it says that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts, meaning that it permeates every aspect of us. That was the intent of the blood of God, because it was the price that God paid for us. See, God paid a heavy price. In Ephesians 1, verses 6 through 7 was our theme verse at our advanced camp we had just last week or the week before. And it says this: so we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. Two major things I want you to see there. It says that He poured out on us. That pouring out wasn't a little small pouring. No, it was every bit, every, there's nothing left. He gave, he poured his whole son out for us. Turned it over and dumped it out. It's the first thing you've got to see. And the second thing is that it says that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. I want you to consider how dear the son is to God. Consider that for just a moment. I mean, if you really want to get theological, if you really want to get thinking about the Godhead, the blood of Jesus, man, that's a third of the Trinity. So God, while he holds Jesus Christ with utmost affection, utmost adoration for his son, it was God's good plan to use him to purchase you, to purchase us unto him. You've got to know that. You've got to understand that. And the blood of Jesus Christ was more than the blood was more than just to pay for your sin. That's not all that it was meant to do. It was to permeate your entire being, your three-part being, your spirit, your body, and your soul. The blood of Jesus Christ was meant to permeate all of that. Your mind. Your mind was given over to be purchased by the blood and to be sanctified by the blood. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, you have been given the mind of Christ. Your spirit has been taken care of by the blood. I love what we're in Romans, so this verse right here. Romans 5:1 says, through the blood of Jesus, we have peace with God. Our spirits are no longer in conflict with God's spirit. Instead, our spirits have been given peace with God. We've not been given a spirit of fear like 2 Timothy says, but our bodies, again, our bodies have been covered by the blood of Jesus. We do have to put them under, but the blood of Jesus was meant for that aspect of ourselves as well. 1 Corinthians 6:19 calls our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't reside in something that's unclean unless the blood of Jesus covers it and makes it clean and washes it. What more shall we say then? Has Christ forgiven us on the cross? No doubt, absolutely. Don't ever forget that. But how are you going to live with yourself now that you see how great a price it really is that God paid for you and I? Galatians 5:13 says, you have been called to freedom, so then do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Because indulging in the flesh would put you back under what God paid to get you out of. See, we have been freed from the slavery of sin in our old nature through the blood of Jesus Christ. This was the price that God paid for you and I. But what it establishes with you and I is that we have the things, we have the aspect, we have the freedom, we have the power, we have the authority, we have the spirit, we have all these different things. But the most important thing that God wanted and desired was communion with you and me. He wanted communion. He said, I want communion with you and I. I want us to be able to be in communion. Not to establish another faulty religious approach to him. Well, say it, say a prayer, raise your hand. Everybody close your eyes, head down, shoot a hand up, shoot it down. No, but to establish intimacy within us. Intimacy. God desires intimacy. Therefore, we need to understand this. And we should be readily excited to take advantage of God's free gift, while at the same time not attempting to try to exploit that gift. There's benefits, guys. There's benefits. And you got to know that. To say that we take on Christ's blood and take on his what he did for us on the cross and receive the Spirit and receive all those things, to say that there's no gifts, that's a lie. Let's take advantage. But at the same time, what we're not trying to do is we're not trying to exploit what God set up and reject the intimacy. The price God paid was Jesus' blood, and it allowed us access to God's grace and his mercy through communion with him. I gave this example a couple weeks ago, and I thought this was a good. I want you to think about a young man who just recently has bought a new truck, got him a new truck, and got him a new pair of boots, okay? So these are going to be the new things that we parallel here, okay? So he takes that new truck out, takes it out there in the field, and goes mudding. Man, and I mean, he just covers that thing up. He goes home, and he goes, man, I'm going to have to wash this off. But what's he thinking about the whole time? Sure can't wait to get back out there and do that again. I know what I was thinking whenever I was young. Sure can't wait to get back out there and do that again. Even though I like my truck clean, I'm excited to go back out there and play into the mud, right? But then he's got his new pair of boots he just bought. He just goes to jump out of the truck and he gets them just covered in mud. He goes home and he starts cleaning them. And as he's cleaning them, he's thinking, I really ought to be more careful because I don't want to ruin these. You get what I'm saying? I don't want to ruin these. I read a quote I thought was really good as far as this goes for us. A sheep may fall into a ditch, but it's the pig who enjoys and wallows in it. We as God's sheep may occasionally find ourselves in the ditch, but are we just really finding a whole lot of pleasure going off into the ditch? See, we don't want to treat the blood of God as if it's common and unholy. Because what the blood of Jesus was meant to do, the price that God paid for us was meant to establish, was to establish communion, intimacy, relationship. And we always have the blood for repentance, for acceptance, for grace, for mercy, all of those things. They're to be taken advantage of. We couldn't have it any other way anyway, even if we wanted to. We couldn't work hard enough, do enough right to make us right with God. We need the blood. But it's not a system to be exploited like the old covenant. You got me? Another one of those tough verses, as we're just kind of thinking this through, another one of those tough verses that challenges us, Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23. Says, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? And it says that he will reply, depart from me, for I never knew you. Now, I think that this is interesting. Because as we all know, God is all knowing. So what is it to say that he never knew? God knows more about us than we even know about ourselves. So when he says, I never knew you, what does it mean that he never knew? He never knew the pleasure of our company. He never knew the pleasure of the communion that he tried to establish with us. See, the point is that it's of the utmost destructive vanity that we can ever walk in is when we assume that the work we do for God publicly is more important than the intimate communion that we share with him privately. Now, I'm gonna say that again, because this is, we've got to know this. We've got to grasp this. It's the most utmost destructive of vanities that we can walk in when we assume that the work we do for God publicly is more important than the intimate communion that we share with him privately. Because at the root of this lifestyle of apostasy that Jesus was pointing out, is that the work we do for him is weightier than the work he does in us, through us, and for us. Somehow as if the sacrifices that we give to God and the prices that we pay for God are greater than the price that he paid for us. And it's just simply not true. It's just simply not true. You don't ever have to say, I don't believe in God. Your lifestyle proves your apostasy. You don't have faith. You don't have any faith. You don't have any belief in God. It's all about what we can get only. And we should never invert these things. Your plans involving God cannot be greater than the time that you spend with God. And a lot of times we associate that. It's one of the biggest things as a minister, as a pastor, as a youth leader, as a servant in the church. It doesn't matter what you do. You can never associate the things that you do for God as a substitute for intimacy with God. That's not what God... God didn't call us, equip us, and give us all these things just so we could do a bunch of things for Him. That's the great thing. God didn't call you to be a screwdriver or a hammer or a tool or some kind of power drill or something just because you're good at something. Yes, that gives glory to God. But what God did and the price He paid wasn't just to purchase you to get Him on the team so He could use you. It's for intimacy. It's for communion. God wanted communion with you. That's why He paid the price. See, the greatest picture of this happening is seen in real time in Matthew 26 at the Last Supper. Communion. A time that was supposed to be communion. Matthew 26, verse 20. It says, when it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, He said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray Me. Greatly distressed, each one of them in turn asked, am I the one, Lord? Am I the one? Am I the one, Lord? Am I the one, Lord? And He replied, one of you who has just eaten from the bowl will betray Me. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays Him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. At that time, Judas answered. The one who would betray Him also asked, Rabbi, am I the one? And Jesus told him, you have said it so. I want to look really closely at this because it's really key here. It's really key here. And it's easy to skip over. Jesus poses this statement. One of you is about to betray Me. And I got to tell you, it'd be better for that person that you had never even been born. And each of the disciples said this, Lord, am I the one, Lord? Am I the one, Lord? Am I the one, Lord? And that Lord, that the word for that in the Hebrew is Adonai. And Adonai means master. See, the other disciples, they had made Jesus their master. Master, Lord, Lord. But then Judas's response, Rabbi. So what Judas was saying is, I don't recognize you as my master. He couldn't fake it up to at that point. Because what Jesus was trying to share with them was communion. And communion is intimacy. You can't fake intimacy. And in this intimate moment that Jesus was wanting to share with all of them, Rabbi, am I the one? See, Judas makes the distinction. Whether it was a slip of the tongue or it was on purpose, in his heart, Jesus was not his master. Jesus was not his Adonai. Even as I sit here and you just wash my feet, it's all about what I can get. Even as I know what you're getting ready to do, you're getting ready to go to the cross for me, I was excited about more what you could do to elevate my life, Jesus. I'm going to reject elevating you as master. I want you to elevate me. My Adonai? No, you're a good teacher. You've got some really good things to say. And if I'll apply those really good things that you say to my life, I can make my life better. But you're not my master. He couldn't help it. He never made him master. And Pastor Ashley was already pointing out during communion. If you'll remember, this is what the crowds of people following Jesus struggled with. See, they were fine with the fish and loaves. They were fine receiving the bread. They were fine casting out demons in His name and watching all these miraculous things happen. They were fine with the presence of God up until Jesus said, unless you eat of My flesh, drink of My blood, you can have no true life inside of you. And they left Him. They left Him because that's too intimate. That's too, look, we just want the things. I'm really just interested in the things. because they think that that is true life. But true life only comes through having a relationship with the Father, not the gifts the Father gives you along the way. Your relationship with God will be determined by how you commune with Him. Again, your relationship with God will be determined by how you commune with Him. So we keep in front of us as often as we do, which is what the Word says, that which is the symbol of the price that God paid and nailed to the cross, communion. The fullness of what God did for us is found in the elements of communion. For when we take the communion elements, we eat and drink the fulfillment of the prophecy of the gospel of the good news of Christ. Isaiah 53, 2 through 12 says, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender shoot, like a root in dry ground. And there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest of grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not carry it. It was his weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be made whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away, and no one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants and he will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels, and he bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. When we take communion, we take the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus upon ourselves. When you take this, how do you take it? Do you take it and do you consider the price that God paid for you? Or is it, oh God, I'm so sorry for my sin. Help me. God wants more intimacy than that. And this is not condemnation that we're taking. This is the greatest joy. This is the start of relationship. This is intimate. Please, we're not to make this religious. What we're saying is, Lord, as I drink this cup and eat this bread, I remember what you did in love so that I may follow in your footsteps. See, the students are not greater than their master. Is he your Adonai? Or is he your rabbi? See, he gained us victory over death, hell, and the grave. Therefore, we need to keep it down. We have been given the authority to put our flesh down, to hold our thoughts captive, and our spirits to be encouraged and equipped by his Spirit if we want to follow in his footsteps. So when we take it, do we just take it to remember? To remember? I'm just remembering to remember. It's a good thing to remember once a month. No. When we take it, it's a challenge unto ourselves that we are following him from the cross to the grave, then out of that grave. Most importantly, out of that grave and into everlasting life and power. Now, each and every day, we live willingly to lay our lives down again and again and again for the glory of him who was paid for us. And no one should continue living as a Christian, weaponizing our incompetence. Oh, I just didn't know. I didn't, You are playing right into the enemy's hands when you take this and you don't take it the right way. The cross will never approve of what it was designed to destroy. And if you take this, if you take this, not at least saying, Lord, help me to lay down in my life what you died on the cross to free me from. We're taking it incorrect. We're not taking it with the intimacy that it was expected to establish. I always think it's so interesting. Other gods from all over the world, from all across time, would require human sacrifices. But our God never did. Until the new covenant. And he knew it would have to be his son who would have to die for us. See, the other religions, when they would sacrifice people unto their gods, they demonically attempt to make light of the sacrifice God made for us, which was the opposite. See, in other religions, the people would sacrifice themselves for the affection and the attention of their gods, from the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel to the Egyptian gods, the Philistine gods, the Amorite gods. And I just think it's really interesting. All of them, while different little g god names, required the same form of devotion. Sacrifice yourself for me. Sacrifice your children to me. Your firstborns to me. Mutilate yourselves for me. But in Christ, this God, Yahweh, sacrificed himself just for the opportunity to have communion with us, with his people. And guess what? You are those people that he wanted to have relationship with. I say that to you, whether or not you're sitting in here today as someone who says, I believe in God, or you've been born again. You're exactly who God wanted to establish intimate relationship with. You are those people. You don't serve a vengeful God. You don't serve a God of unrighteousness in its many evil forms. You serve the one and only God who killed and butchered a third of himself just for the chance to have communion with you. Just to have communion, just for the chance to have communion with you. Think about that. And what is this communion? You know, I think a lot of times we think about communion, we say, oh, it's the service of Christian worship in which bread and wine are consecrated and shared. And yeah, sure, okay, that's the religious definition of what communion is. You're right, that's not wrong. But I want you to understand, from God's perspective, communion is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. That's true communion. That's what God paid a price for, was to be able to share with you on the most intimate part and aspect of your life. I want communion with you. Okay, yes, I want you to be in church. Yes, I want, yes, on a macro level. Yes, life groups. Yes, hanging out. Yeah, but with you and no one else around, I want you. I want communion with you. God desires intimacy with you. You are his prize and treasure. And remember it. He shed his, every time we take this, I remember God paid his son for me. And that's not a metaphysical or a theoretical or however other way you can think about it. God literally said, I want them, therefore, Jesus, you're going to have to go and you're going to have to die for them. I love the dumb theoreticals that people try to make. Well, could God create a rock too heavy for him to lift? Huh? And the attempt is, and it's just so baffling, because it's an attempt to try to make, well, if God could create a rock that he's too heavy for him to lift, then he's not all-powerful. And if he couldn't create a rock that's too heavy for him to lift, then he can't do everything, and then blah, 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 blah. Just dumb. But let's just talk about what God actually did. If you really loved someone, would you die for just the chance, not even the guarantee, that you would even be thanked, but just the chance to have communion with that person? See, you love them, but they don't love you. Would you die for that person? Now times that by approximately 117 billion times. That's how many people have ever been, that they think has ever been. That's what God did. How about this? Let's take it even further, because we do know that God is omniscient. Would you die for someone excruciatingly, humiliatingly on a level of, like, let's just say you and an ant? Would you die for an ant? Not an ant like an aunt and an uncle, an ant like the little thing. Would you die for an aunt that you knew wouldn't accept it? Knowing that they wouldn't accept it. And not just like a quick death. Would you allow yourself to be mutilated because you knew they were going to say no? That's what our God did. So we can talk about theoreticals. We can talk about hypotheticals. We can play that game. But when we talk about what God actually did, that's the God that we serve. And so again, I ask you, how do you live now? How do you live now understanding the price that God paid? Because that's what God did for you and I. And it's so incredibly scandalous, but he did it. Because our God is, in desperate's not the right word, but it's the closest thing that I think that we on a human level, that we, he's so, it's like if someone were holding my children ransom, I would plead with that person, I will die for them. Like that's just the only way maybe that I can express it. And here's the person holding them hostage, it's us. We hold ourselves hostage. And God was pleading with us for the opportunity that I could be intimate with you. What do you do with that? I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It changes everything for me. His love leaves me with no room to wonder what I must do now. I'm going to follow him. Hebrews 12:1 talks about, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, let's strip off every weight that slows us down in following him. That's what we must do. But then the second part of Hebrews 12:2 says, and we're going to do it continually by keeping our eyes fixated on Jesus, author and the champion of our faith. As often as you do it, as often as you take communion, remember what I did for you. You have to see this has been God's plan all along since we fell in the garden, is to recreate the garden relationship with us, to walk with us again in the cool of the day, teaching us, showing us lovingly, like a father does. See, he wants to return us back to the garden, except this time there's no knowledge of good and evil. The only thing that's left now is the tree of eternal life. That's the communion that we partake of. Exodus 34:14. I want to share this before we move into what I have for our altar time here. But Exodus 34:14 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says, "You must not worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you." God paid a price for you and me, and he doesn't want to share. He doesn't want to share you. And I think sometimes as Christians, we get so caught up in what we do for God, we get so caught up on the things of God, we get so caught up on, that we just forget that the greatest thing about our relationship with God is that we get God. That's what Pastor Ashley said it. The best thing about our relationship with God is that we get God. And he is jealous. And not in a way of like, because we think about jealousy and we go, oh, that's an obnoxious trait to have. Like, oh, you're so obsessed. Ugh. Yeah, God is that towards us. Except in his way, it's not demeaning and it's not demonic and it's not manipulative. It's because whenever he's jealous for us, whatever is under God is less than God. And he is at the top. So when we are granting priority, we are granting people access, or we are granting things of God even, more priority than God himself, God's saying, I don't want to share you with that thing. What I have for you, just walking with me every day in the cool of the garden of your heart, is the most important thing you need. Sometimes we just need to sit at his feet and quit being so concerned with everything else going on. In Acts 10, 34 and 35, Peter's received this vision and he goes to Cornelius, the Italian centurion's home, and begins to lead his entire family to the Lord after he's had this vision and God has told him, don't call anything unclean that I have made clean. I think it's really important that we understand that Peter hadn't actually led Cornelius' family to the Lord yet. But what God is saying is, do not call anything that I have made clean unclean anymore. What he's saying is that I've already paid the price. You don't get to judge them. I've paid the price. I've paid the price. And in Acts 10, 34 and 35, it says, then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. People all day, every day, since Jesus' resurrection, stand faced with the possibility of having been made clean in the sight of God and the opportunity to know him like Adam did, and they reject that invitation. See, accepting the communion of Christ is accepting the invitation to commune with God by the power of the Spirit made possible only by Jesus' blood, by the will of the Father, by the submission of the Son, empowered by the Spirit of God. It all works together. Within communion, we have the Trinity of God represented. Yes, it's Jesus' blood and body that was broken, but it was the Lord's good pleasure to punish him. And Jesus didn't remain in the grave. He was raised to life by the power of God's Spirit. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead raises you and I.
Thank you for being a part of our podcast today. You will find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There is a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.